Well, hey guys. It is great, great, great to be with you this morning. And for those of you that don't know me, I figure I'll go ahead and make a little introduction. Whenever I meet somebody, the first question I always get is, Terry, what ethnicity are you? It just happens. It's always the case. It's funny, between one of the services, somebody had walked in and they had actually asked somebody, what ethnicity is he? And then I was answering the question right as they were asking. It was really funny. They saw it on the screen. They're like, well, he's going to tell you. So my mom's Korean, so I'm half Korean, but I actually grew up 100% Chinese. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Terry, usually Asians are really good at math. I don't get this whole 150% thing, you know, what happened here. And I want to tell you, bear with me, there's a good reason. You know, I grew up in Norwood, and I was like the only Asian kid in all of Norwood when I was growing up. And the only other one I knew of was my little sister. And so the Phillips family kind of had the lockdown on that. And all the kids around me at school, I kid you not, they go, Chinese, Chinese. And they joke with me. And I just said, you know what? I'm going to embrace my Chinese heritage. So I'm going to go ahead and be 100% Chinese if I need to. So I'm half Korean, but 100% Chinese. Besides telling really bad jokes, though, if I wanted to get to know you better, you know what I would really do? I would actually probably ask you to sit down at a table like this and share my story there. And so, you know what? I want to actually see, are you guys up for a little experiment this afternoon now? You guys down with this? I'm going to try a little speed dating. Okay, I know this seems weird in church, but we're going to give it a shot, okay? So bear with me. And I'd probably start off by saying, hey, you look really nice and smell good, yeah. So you want to know more about me? Well, sure. I was born in Kentucky, come on. I'm a husband and I'm a dad of three kids. Speed dating just got really awkward, didn't it? Like, that is never good if somebody says that it's speeding. That's a terrible answer, and if you're dating somebody that's doing that speed dating, you may want to think about it. All right, stay with me. And you know what, let me show you some pictures from my wallet. So this is my six-month-old son, Tyson. And he is cute. He takes after dad. He definitely gets his look from dad. And so Tyson is 6 months. He likes to do a lot of eating and pooping, but not a lot of sleeping going on in the Phillips household. So that's a little rough, but love him. He is a total cutie. Next picture, I've got a three-year-old daughter named Lydia. And she right now, you can see her attitude. She likes to do what she calls nastics. She likes to do gymnastics, so that's what she's all about. Loves jumping on the trampoline, and she is. She's full of attitude and just a lot of fun. Next person over, that's my wife, April, and she is hot. She's even hot when she's pregnant. My wife is hot. I love it. And something you may not know about April is that she actually used to be a bartender. So not only is she hot, she's awesome, and my wife is very cool. I love it. And then the young man all the way on the right is Brandon. And I met Brandon through our WizKids program about 11 years ago, and I just love him like a son. He moved in with us over the summer, and one of the coolest things this summer is about a month ago, he started his first job, and I've got a picture here of him getting his first, yes, paycheck, that's right. How cool is that? That's my boy. But I have to tell you, it was about a month ago, I also heard something that was really upsetting. I was talking with Brandon. And during all this time I knew him, I found out that he had never been to Chick-fil-A. He had never been to Chick-fil-A. This is ridiculous. And so I'm like, Brandon, we need to go to Chick-fil-A now. And of course, it was Sunday. So I'm like, why do you always want Chick-fil-A when it's Sunday, don't you? It's always Sunday when you want it. And so we waited till the next time Chick-fil-A was there. And I'm like, Brandon, check this out. And so we literally went to the front. And I ordered the meal for us. And then I said, watch this. I'd like one of every sauce, please. No, I'd like two of every sauce. And so we got a bunch of sauces, lined them up, and we were just dipping in all of them. And he's totally hooked on the Chick-fil-A sauce. And you should be too. It's so good. So good. You know, when I'm not hanging out with the family, I love to play ice hockey. And it's where I really kind of get exercise, blow off some steam. And the first game that my wife and my daughter went to, I actually ended up getting in a hockey fight, and I got ejected from the game. The important thing is I won the fight. I've got folks that'll back that up for me. I won the fight. The downside is it's the last game that my wife and my daughter ever came to watch me playing in. So that's a little about who I am. Man, you are great listeners. I hope you know that. You guys are. And you know, the one thing that I would also have to tell you, because you wouldn't get the full picture of me, is that I am a guy that loves food. I absolutely love food. That's why I would sit at a table like this. I love food. I love eating food. I love talking about food, and I love sharing food. So I'm a guy that just has a lot of passion for food, but it's not just the eating part that I think I love. As I look back at my life, so many of the key moments that influenced my life actually happened around a table like this. You know, Chuck mentioned that my family used to own a restaurant called Daybreak, and you know, it would be at a table like this that I learned how to not only to make a living, but I learned a lot about serving people. I learned a lot about caring for people. It was at a table like this where we would finish the day, we would be just dog tired, and all the family and some of our close friends that we work with there would get together, and we would just eat and talk about, man, what went great today? Gosh, what was the disaster that happened today? And you know, who was the crazy person that came in and it was really difficult? And we'd have those conversations, and those are some of the things I remember. And then one of the coolest things that happened around a table, I actually met my wife in a restaurant about 9 years ago for the first time, and we've been hanging out every day since. And so as I think about a table, so many key moments in my life have happened around that. I'm really passionate about food. And the question I have for you is, what is the best dining experience you've ever had? What is the best dining experience you've ever had, and what made it special? And as you take a couple minutes to think about that, I want to share with you a couple of experiences that I've had where I've tasted the good life. So for me, the first one I want to talk with you about, I don't know if we have any folks that are fans of the restaurant Boca. Do we have any Boca fans in here? Yes. If you haven't, Boca is awesome. It is consistently one of Cincinnati's top restaurants. It's also consistently one of Cincinnati's most expensive restaurants. So the Phillips family does not get to go there often, but when we do, we're usually checking our bank account first, making sure that the Phillips family can handle the Boca restaurant. But anyhow, the story took place where my wife and I, we were cruising around. We had a lot of colleagues and acquaintances and old friends that worked in the restaurant industry, because I did, and April was a bartender. So we decided to stop in, and we said, you know what? We're just going to go in and see what happens, and maybe we can just get a spot at the bar and sit down, grab a bite to eat there. So we went in. I'll never remember going up to the hostess and saying, hey, we don't have a reservation. Any chance we can get a table or just sneak in? And I think she was kind of starting to comb through the pages. And the maitre d' came up, an old friend, and his name was Bowie, and he said, Terry, man, so good to see you in April. How are you guys doing? He said, do you guys have a reservation? And we said, no, we don't have a reservation. And he said, well, no worries. I have a table for you. We're like, really? He's like, yeah, it's actually ready right now. So I was like, okay. And I remember he pulled the curtain aside that leads from the foyer to go into the dining room. And so we walk into the dining room, and I'll never forget, it felt like everyone was looking at us. We really felt underdressed. And so we walked through that dining room, all these really nice tables, and everyone's dressed nicer than we were. And we walked through the dining room, and we walked up three more steps to this area that was overlooking the dining room, and there was just this immaculate, beautiful table there. And it was covered with this sheet of copper. It was just beautiful. And I remember looking down saying, like, wow, this is a really cool spot. But what was really cool about it wasn't that it was overlooking the dining room. This was the chef's table. And literally, you could almost reach out and touch the chefs as they were taking these raw ingredients and turning them into these masterful works of art that were delicious. And what was interesting, I don't remember the cost of the meal that night. That's not what sticks out to me. I actually don't even so much remember exactly what I tasted, as much as I just remember what it was like to sit there and get to interact with the chef. That was the good life. You know, this other instance of the good life happened in a place very different from Boca. It took place in a little place in Clifton called the Mad Frog. And I know there's some UC people, I know there's some folks in Clifton that have been to the Mad Frog. It is a total hole in the wall. And so I remember, you know, just wanted to grab a drink there. We go in, we go to the bar. You guys are thinking like, why is this dude always hanging out at the bar and his wife's a bartender? All right, don't judge. We were going into the bar. And, you know, I flagged down the bartender because the bartender's doing what the bartender always does, right? He's flirting with a girl on the other side of the bar. And so we flagged the bartender down. He comes over. And again, it was somebody I hadn't seen in a long time. His name was Paul, and I had known him from the dorms. I was like, man, I haven't seen you in years. We lived on the same floor. And so Paul said, hey, Terry, really good to see you. We did the small talk thing. He took our order, and I'll never forget, he came back, laid the drinks in front of us, and he looked at me, and I reached for my wallet, and I said, he just looks at me, he says, Terry, your money's no good here. And I kind of double took, and you know, I said, say that again? He's like, your money's no good here. And I paused for a second, and I was thinking, this is awesome. I've always wanted somebody to say that, right? How good does that feel for somebody to say, your money is no good here? It was in that moment that I just experienced the good life. I experienced the good life. And so the crux of what I want to talk about with you guys today is that as I looked at those dining experiences that I had, I really thought and understood that, wow, these things and components that make a great meal, they also are the same things and components that lead to a great life. These things that can make or break a great meal, they can also make or break a great life. And I think what it really points down to, what's also our understanding of the chef in each of those situations? Because a great chef is similar to having a great faith in a great God. And I think for a lot of us, as we think about this picture of a chef and who it is, I think our tendency is to think of God as maybe a chef being Gordon Ramsay. We're thinking Hell's Kitchen, and we're thinking of this guy, and yeah, Hell's Kitchen is pretty funny. It's a total train wreck every show. And so basically you've got this chef that has all these expectations, and he wants everything perfect, and you know it's going to be his way or the highway, and he's just yelling, you idiot, when it doesn't go right. You're stupid. Beep, 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 beep. I mean, that's basically what 75% of the show is. And I have to tell you, when I've experienced the good life, that's not the chef I've experienced. And I don't know if I can give you a perfect application, but this is one from a chef named Wolfgang Puck. And Wolfgang Puck's quote here was really impactful to me. He said, hey, I am not in the food business serving people. I am in the people business serving food. What if God was a chef that was really in the people business serving food? How would we think about the good life? That's what I want to talk with you about today. And so we're going to look at that through the lens of a meal, and we're going to follow along a story in John, and this story is called The Feeding of the 5,000. You may have heard this story, but let's go ahead and take a look. So in John chapter 6, it starts off like this. It says, after Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of Jews, was at hand. So Jesus is hanging out. He's hanging out with a small group. He's doing what Jesus does. And a couple things were going on. First of all, we get the context that the Passover, the Feast of the Jews, was happening. And what's important to know about this is like the biggest holiday in Jewish tradition. Bigger than Christmas, bigger than Easter. Those things hadn't even been invented yet. It was bigger than Super Bowl. It was bigger than March Madness combined. Like, this was a big deal. And what this festival was all about was remembering the promise of the good life. People were remembering the promise that their ancestors had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, and that God said, we are going to take you out of that to a place, to a land of milk and honey if you trust me. We're going to take you out of that and bring you to a good place. And part of the way they would do that, they would get together their families, they would share stories, and then they would actually take bitter herbs and they would eat them to say, I want to remember what it's like when life was bitter. But then they would also take this lamb that they would roast up, represent the sacrifice that God did, and they would get to eat meat. And their diets rarely consisted of meat. They typically were eating bread, fish, but they got to eat meat. They got to eat till they were full. They were trying to remember the good life. Just like when we remember the good life, I think there's something that maybe points us to where we can find it again. Maybe that's what you were thinking about in your dining experience. Now, the other thing that's going on, whenever Jesus is hanging out, there's always a crowd. And as you think about, well, why is Jesus drawing a crowd? Not only were people wanting to remember the good life, they thought they were seeing it. And so this crowd, they're saying, gosh, we heard about this guy that turned water into wine at a wedding. I'd like some water into wine. We're hearing about this guy. He's healing people. This guy was crippled for 38 years. I would like some healing. Would you? That's what they were saying. And so let's continue with our story here. Lifting up his eyes, this is Jesus, and seeing a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Let me pause here. It is never, never, ever good to be the dude that Jesus asked the first question to. It never is. That never turns out good. So you just know something's coming. And so Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. So Jesus asked this question, and Philip's natural response is, 200 denarii worth of bread. A denarii was basically a day's wage. So you think of the hip-hop term like another day, another dollar. Their hip-hop term was another day, another denarius. So he's saying 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread, and it would only get them a crumb. And I know that Philip was also probably thinking, Jesus, we passed Panera Bread like three mountains ago, and trust me, like they're closed by now. I don't know how we're going to get enough bread for people. And, you know, as funny that it is, as that sounds, how many of us, our first impulse when a challenge comes up is to only count the cost? What I want to tell you is that when we focus on the cost, we miss the best meal. I'm not saying we eat recklessly and only eat at nice restaurants. I'm saying when we only focus on the cost, we miss the best meal. And I see this play out all the time. Man, you ever had somebody that went and took a menu? And it was like they were trying to look for the clearance aisle on the menu. They're like, maybe I'll find some bread that's turning a little stale, and let me see if I can try and find the fish that's about to turn because I'm going to get half price on it. And, you know, are they going to get the best meal doing that? No, that's not how you get the best meal. And my favorite actually is my best friend Matt. He says this. He says, you know what? There's a reason that whenever you go to a nice restaurant, they still always have chicken on the menu. And he's saying, you know, what restaurants are known for having chicken? What restaurant has, like, man, you got to go there for the chicken? There's one, and it's Chick-fil-A. But the rest of the restaurants, he says, who's known for their chicken? There's two reasons that they have chicken on the menu. The first reason is that people are afraid to try something new, right? People are afraid to try something new. He said the second reason, though, is that people don't want to pay the cost of the good stuff. People don't want to pay the cost of the good stuff. And I have to be honest, that's me. That's me. Where I saw this play out really, really deeply in my life, it was actually before I got married. And so April and I, I set up a cruise for us. She didn't know I was going to engage. I had the engagement ring in my pocket. I remember going to the airport and just praying like, TSA, do not stop me. Like, this would really stink. You know, they could totally blow it. And this was before it was quite as crazy, and I get cavity searched like every time I go through now. And so we made it through. I was like, whew, made it. It's good. And we get on the cruise, and I had set up an hour-long massage for April at the spa. So I said, hey, baby, you go to the spa, have fun. And I had smuggled on board like a zillion little tea light candles. And in our little cabin on the floor, I went and I spelled out, will you marry me? And I want to tell you, it was like a billion candles. And so I spelled out all these candles. I was like, you know what? I'm going to time this just right. What I'm going to do is I'm going to time it towards the end of massage. I'm going to light all these candles up. I'm going to run up and meet her at the spa and then bring her down and surprise her. And so I'm trying to light these candles, and it feels like I'm lighting one and that one's going out and I'm burning my arm. And, you know, I'm going through and, you know, it's like, all right, they're all going, ready, go. And so I remember running to the salon. And of course, what happened? They're running behind. And I'm just thinking, great. Like, I can't wait till there's a headline in the newspaper. It's like, half Korean, 100% Chinese guy burns down cruise ship, you know, before they even get to Cozumel. That would be terrible. And so I'm literally just like, oh my gosh, this is taking forever. Finally, April gets out, and guess how she's feeling? Oh, I'm feeling nice and relaxed. Let's just take our time. And I'm like, honey, let's go. Gotta go. And so I take her to our room. I open the door, and I think that she's thinking like a Christmas tree just barfed on the floor in our room. It's just lights. And she's like, will you? I'm just like, will you marry me, honey? All right, let's get it over. Will you marry me? I'm going to burn the ship down. Will you marry me? And so she said yes, and that was awesome. But yeah, that is awesome. And I told you, I have a hot wife, so I'm very blessed. It is very good stuff. That is good for a guy like me. I married up. But here's what happened. I had a choice to make, and in this instant, I focused on the cost instead of going after the best meal. You see, the choice that I had to make with me and April was, we knew we were going to be married in about a year, and we had a choice if we wanted to physically cut our costs and move in together, or if we weren't going to do that. And we had friends that had been really counseling us, people that we trust, people that we know really know God, that really told us why that wasn't the way God designed it for us, and why we not only shouldn't be living together, you know what? We shouldn't be having premarital sex. But you know what? I decided to just count the cost. And so I moved in with April anyways, had sex with April anyways, and you know what? In that instant, I knew I wasn't giving April my best, and I knew I wasn't giving God my best. I knew that. I was focused on the cost. And I want to tell you, during that time, I was missing a great meal of what God wanted to do. You know, a few months went by. I really had friends that were just loving on us and challenging on us. And I said, you know what? We're going to change direction. We're going to move April out of the apartment we got. We had moved all of her stuff in. And we're going to do this the way that we feel God's leading us until we get married. And so we did it. We moved everything out. It was a pain in the butt. We were spending more money. We were seeing each other less. And you want to know what happened? We got to experience the great meal. And for us, what that looked like was us not basing our future marriage on something that could go away. You know, one of the great things that I just learned about April was, if she was worth waiting for, then she was worth staying for, no matter what came in our marriage. She was worth staying for, absolutely, absolutely. And I had no idea what challenges were going to come ahead for us, but let me tell you, they did. And I'm thankful that we didn't continue to focus on the cost, because we would have missed the great meal. But there's another part of the lesson where, as we look at Philip, so poor Philip, he says, 8 months' wages wouldn't buy this, but he also had this expectation that people were only going to get a crumb. They were only going to get a crumb. And I think what we see is that when we sit in our expectations, we limit what the chef can do. When we sit and just have expectations all over the place, we limit what the chef can do. And let me tell you about how that also plays out. Are there any picky eaters in here? If you're getting elbowed right now, then you are probably a picky eater. And let me give you an example. You know, man, I've waited on a lot of tables, so I've heard it. So a conversation might go something like this. Ooh, the filet boca, that sounds fantastic. Swiss chard, do you have any chard from other countries other than that? Roasted fingerling potatoes. I think about fingers when I hear that, so I would like some other type of potato. Caramelized onion, heavy on the caramel, please. Alaskan king crab, just go ahead and make that the lobster instead. And if you could cut it into quarters and just cover it in butter, that would be great. And I don't even know how to pronounce these sauces, but I don't think I like them. So I'd like those on the side. I want you to know, as silly as that sounds, how do you think the chef feels when they get an order like that, right? They're saying, you're handcuffing me. I can't do what I'm trained to do. I can't do what I want to do. You're handcuffing me. And as ridiculous as that sounds, that story is my life. All of us have expectations. All of us has expectations. However, when we focus and we hope in those, we limit what the chef can do. For me, this played out. April and I got married, and all of our friends started having kids, and so, you know what, maybe it's about time where we start trying to have kids. And I remember it honestly felt like our friends couldn't sneeze without having a baby. It was like, are you kidding me? There are kids all around. And you know what, we were trying, and it was really frustrating. We weren't successful. And so we're just sitting there in our frustrations. We're thinking, God, why is it that everyone else, this is so easy, but this is so hard? And then April started getting the shots. And we would go in, she'd get these shots, she would feel like crap, she'd be incredibly moody, she would just be crying on a whim, and I would try to console her, and there's nothing I could do. Nothing I could do. So we're saying, God, why us? We're the ones that were following you, right? We're the ones that we listened, we moved out from each other. We're being good people. Why us? Why us? Why would we have to go through this? And then what would happen is that we would have this reason to have hope. We'd meet with a doctor, and all of a sudden, you know, the doctor's saying, well, you know what, things are looking good, and then we wait a month, and then all of a sudden that hope is gone. God, why us? And I think what God was saying is like, Terry, you have all these expectations. How can you expect me to show up? You know, I think if I'm really honest, how a chef would feel and come and say, do you think you can cook it better? Come on in the kitchen and show me. What if God's telling us that when we are just so focused on our expectations, on how we think we want it, that he's saying, you think you can do better? And if I'm honest, I can't. If I try to make my own Frosty at home, it's not the same, right? If I go and I try to make some delicious dish, I assure you it's not the same. As much as I try, it's not the same as the real thing. It's not the same as the good life. But we have to be careful because those expectations come up. We all do that. We all do that. But I do want to tell you, there's hope. This is a hopeful story. And so let me continue here. So Philip has this question with Jesus. Gosh, how are we going to do this? We see a really interesting conversation from one of the other disciples. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Andrew says, Jesus, all we have is the fillet of fish McHappy Meal, and I don't know what to do with it. I don't even know if that's a real Happy Meal, but it'd be kind of funny. I'm going to go check. And so he says, that's all I got. I got fish and bread, and that's all we got. And while I can hint some doubt when he's saying, what are they for so many? I also know that he's asking this question to Jesus saying, I don't know how this is going to work, but what can you do? You're the chef. Is there something you can do about this? And the last point, and the most important point that I think you can hear today, is that we experience the good life when we trust the chef. We experience the good life when we trust the chef, the one that's meant to do this, the one that knows how to take these ingredients and do something good with it. And so I love this story. I wish I would have been there. Jesus takes the bread and the fish. He thanks his Father. He just starts breaking pieces off. And he was handing them through the people. And it's interesting, as he was breaking this off, how many people were there? It says it was the feeding of the 5,000, but they were just tracking the men that were there. There were at least as many women and children. And so as you think about it, there may have been not only as many people in this room, but as many people that were in Crossroads services across both of our sites this entire weekend. Just kept breaking the bread, handing it out, and some people would eat it, some people would pass it. What was beautiful is that's not that everyone got their crumb. That's what they would have expected. What's beautiful is that not even that people only ate until they were full, they ate until they were full, and there was left over. Like, there was more than they needed, and people had never experienced it. This was the good life. This was the good life, but let me tell you why they ended up there. These people would not have been sitting down if all they could do was focus on the costs. These people would not be sitting down eating with Jesus if all they could do was sit in expectations. And so, for some of us, that's what we've been doing, right? We've been looking at the decisions we've had to make in life, and we've just been focusing on the costs. And we've been saying, you know what, I don't know if I care about what it tastes like. This is all I care about. And what I think you need to hear, that when you trust the chef, you don't need to focus on the cost. The good life is waiting there. And that when you have your expectations, and I know all of us have expectations, but if we would just be willing to put those expectations aside, whether they're expectations on ourselves or on God, that we can trust the chef, that he can take that and show us what the good life tastes like. And, you know, I wish that I could tell you exactly how the good life can and should play out in your life, and I can't, but I can give you a picture of it. I can give you a picture that'll lead you there. Here's what I think the picture looks like. It starts off with a table and an invitation. You don't need a reservation for this table. You can wear what you're wearing right now. You don't wait for Groupon to come out and it to be the right time. Like, this reservation's ready for you. This invitation is right now. This table is at the chef's table. And what the chef wants to do, he wants to show you how he can take bitter herbs and transform them into something delicious and amazing. And you know what? That's not all. The best part is as you're eating that meal and you're getting ready to pay, the chef looks you in the eye and he says, Your money's no good here. Your money is no good here. That nothing you could do would make me love you more than I already do. And you know what's even better? Nothing you can do would make me love you less than I already do. That's what the good life looks like. And so as we get ready to go through our weeks, head out of here, head back to life, our inclination is going to be to count the cost and to miss the great meal. Our inclination is going to be to sit in our expectations and handcuff the chef. What I want to challenge you, where do you need to trust the chef? You know, if there's a cost that came into your head, I want you to do something about it this week. And I know for me, the largest cost that I tend to have to pay to experience the good life have typically been forgiveness. Maybe there's somebody that you need to forgive today because you've been just counting this cost. You're saying, I can't do that. I can't pay that. That's too much. You're being called to pay that cost. And I want to tell you, there's the good life on the other side of it. There really is. As I thought about forgiveness, I know that there are folks that the person they need to forgive is themselves. You can do that. It's worth the cost. There are other folks where you know you've had expectations. You've had expectations on you your entire life. Expectations of how you look, how she look, how fit you are. Expectations of how much money should be in your bank account. Expectations of what your job title should be. Expectations of what your family should like. Expectations. And we start putting our hope in our expectations. Instead of doing that, what if the chef is saying, put your trust in me? You know why? Because I want to show you the good life. I want to show you what this chef's table like where your money's no good. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful that there is the good life. God, I know everybody here is here today because we want to taste that. God, I'm also thankful that that invitation goes out to everybody here. God, will you show us places in our lives where we just need to trust you more? And God, as those things are revealed, I hope that we have it just cemented on what that is. Are there places that we just need to stop counting the cost? Do we need to forgive somebody? Do we need to forgive ourselves? Do we need to try something new? Or God, do we need to just give ourselves some grace and put away our expectations? And God, I know you're faithful. I'm thankful for the way that you have just been faithful in my life. And God, I pray that we have stories all across our community of you being this amazing chef that invites us to his table. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Very good. Very good. I've heard that story before. I've never thought of Jesus as the chef in that story. That's just a fresh picture, really fresh picture. And I would imagine that, you know, as we get ready to launch Florence, you're living in a little bit of that tension of, do I trust the chef or do I sit in expectations or count the cost? How's that playing out for you right now?
Yeah, I think the best way to describe it would be, April and I kind of feel like we're about to have another baby with this new campus launching. I mean, it really does. And what comes with that, to be honest, are all these expectations. You know, expectations of how we need to be prepared. Expectations of, is our baby going to be ugly or pretty? And what are people going to think of? I mean that. Like, that's what happens. And so we've been really, really fighting to just say, you know what? That's not what's important. We're just going to trust we're going where God's leading us and that the chef has something good for us. Yeah. And the biggest area that we're specifically being challenged, not just with expectations, is with this whole cost deal of April made a decision, or we did together, that she was going to quit her job. And we're doing that because we're really feeling called to focus on our kids. And in some ways, it's honestly really scary because the cost is very tangible. The cost is we're missing a salary now every year. Right. But we know that there's a great meal on the other side of it. Like, what we're going to get from our family and with our family is going to be so much better. Yeah. So much better. So worth it.
Yeah.
So that's where we're at, man.
That's awesome, man. So what specifically, yeah.
Thank you.
What specifically are you trusting the chef for right now? I mean, this is, you know, Terry is representing, we think 1,000 people or more are going to leave Oakley and be a part of the Florence launch. And we're excited about that.
Yep.
And I know in the midst of that, there's still needs. So what are you trusting the chef for right now? How can we be praying? How can people even here be responding to the call to go to Florence?
That's great. There are two things that come to mind. The first one is, with this Florence campus getting ready to launch, we need people who are going to make the decision not to go to Oakley because it's what they know and what they're comfortable with, but because they know that their friends and family would actually go to the Florence site. So we need people that are just gonna make that decision and do it. The other thing is we specifically need people in Kids Club. Mm-hmm. So our way of being expectant, we set a table out there. We hope that people are gonna literally make the decision to say, we are gonna be a part of the team that loves on kids, that makes Crossroad just the great place where families can bring their kids and feel comfortable to hear God's message in a way they can understand. And we need about 100 people to do that for Florence. At least we did it before today.
All right, so, awesome.
Yeah.
Well, we are expectant.
Yep.
We're expecting and responding to that. I just want to pray for Terry, and I want to pray for everyone that you represent that's going to be going down to make this campus happen in Florence. Just pray for your family and what God's doing in your life. So, God, I just thank you for Terry showing us this incredible picture of the good life you offer, God, that you invite us to the chef's table, and our money's no good there because you have paid for everything, and you just want us to receive. So, God, I want to thank you for empowering Terry with these words through a run-through yesterday, 2 services yesterday, 3 today, with stamina and energy and passion, God. And I just know that's how you've wired him. And God, I also just pray that you would allow him to sit at the chef's table in his marriage, in his family life, in the launch of the Florence campus, God, for him and for all of the people who will say, yeah, I'm going to go to Florence. I'm going to be a part of what God's doing down there. God, we just ask that none of us would miss the meal. None of us would miss the opportunity to join you in the incredible table and the incredible experience you have for us. So God, thank you. Thank you that we get to be people who respond to the calls you make in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, let's thank this guy. Right. Awesome. You got a lot of supporters here, man.
Thanks,
a lot
man.
Of supporters.
It's going to be a good ride.
It will. It will. Hey, that's what we have for today. Thanks for coming, everybody. Go out and enjoy the good life.
Have a good weekend.